About a week ago, God told me he wanted me to find my treasure in the book of Isaiah. He said, I want you to dig deep in Isaiah and find your treasure. And then I want you to claim it. And I want you to walk in it. I want you to live it. Well, there's only one time in Isaiah where I found the word treasure, and that was in Isaiah 33. So we're going to read the whole chapter, and then I just want to share some of the verses he just brought to life for me, if you would read them.
Isaiah chapter 33. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts, shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. He shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity.
Now that's a whole chapter that says a lot of things. Some of it scary, some of it confusing. It's a chapter you could read and go, I don't really get a lot out of that, you know, but it makes me think. So the first time I went through it, I'm looking for the word treasure, and in verse it said, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, in strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And I said, the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean to be scared of God. It's like the reverence, the awe of who he is. That's our treasure,
right?
Seeing who he is inside of us. And that's the treasure that we're seeking for. When I begin to think about that, his holiness, Christ himself, he is our treasure no matter what we're going through. He is our treasure. I want to share a lot about that, but I want to work our way to it in a minute. But you know, whenever anything is going on, whether we're excited because we're wanting to see miracles, we want to see people healed, we want to see youth renewal come, we want to see the dead raised, we want to see people saved, we want to see these things that God does. But knowing who God is in an intimate relationship is what it's all about.
Amen.
All the things he does is the sideline.
Right.
I don't love my husband because he earns money and takes care of me. I'm glad he does. I don't love him because he gasses up my car. I am so dependent on him. He forgot to gas me up, and I had to pull in and buy gas. I couldn't even get the gas cap off. I had to go to a guy in another car and ask him to take it off for me. I can't even pump my own gas. But I don't love him because he pumps my gas. I don't love him for what he does. I love him for who he is. And I love Jesus for who he is. And that's what he wants, is that intimate relationship. And he is our treasure. Everything about him, he wants oneness with us. The miracles are just a side effect of being with him. So God told me to dig into this treasure. And at first I thought, okay, I've got that one verse. Now I'll go other places. He said, I want you to stay in this chapter and get everything that's here because it applies to where this body is right now. There was a lot of hard things going on for God's people in Isaiah 33. A lot of hard times were upon them, and they began to do what we do. Why? Why is God letting this happen? Why to us? We're God's people. Why isn't this working out like we thought? You know, verse 2 says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. You know, be my arm. It's my strength in everything I do. Be my salvation in time of trouble. Rescue me from this so I don't have to go through it. We like to say, get me out of this, God. God, be gracious to us. We've waited for you. Burning Bush has been a waiting church. We have been a waiting ministry. While others have grown, Harvey was just saying the other day, he was talking to one of the pastors over at Res Life, you know. And there they are with thousands of people. And Harvey finished Bible college and watched all kinds of young men finish 4 years of college, go start a church, and build a work of 500 to 1,000 people. He went to college 9 years, and he got to be in full-time ministry 2 years, and then he had to go back into secular work. He has waited and waited and waited. And God said, the world is yet to see what I can do with one man who will wait. And he has waited. And this has been a waiting church. We have waited a long time. So what do we get for all that waiting? What is our treasure? Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We get God as our strength. We get to fly with the eagles.
Amen.
Isaiah 64, 6. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. No one has ever seen some of the things God has prepared for us. Now, when Jesus started skipping and he said, have you seen me skip? No. That's the first time I have danced with him. I'm a dancer. I have danced on rooftops. We have waltzed. We have fast danced. We did a dance. You know that song, I Will Dance in the Streets That Are Golden? It's got a weird beat. It's got a real weird beat. But when I dance with him, it's got an awesome step. I've seen him do a lot of dances, but I had never seen him skip until this morning. And he said, I want change. And then he skipped. something new is coming. Something different is coming. Verse 5, the Lord is, back in 33, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Zion is the place where God dwells on high, and he has filled it with judgment and righteousness. What was happening in Israel was not surprising God. Didn't take him by surprise, just like Pastor Harvey taught in Sunday school. First, the devil had to go before God before he could attack Job and say, of course he's praising you. You've protected him. You've blessed him. You've cared for him. But let me go in there and start messing with him, and then he'll curse you. And God gave the enemy permission to go and test Job, to go in and take all of his children, take his health, take his money, turn his friends and wife against him. And Job fell down on the ground and worshiped God. He passed the test. He didn't like it. He mourned. He grieved. He complained. He even said, I wish I was never born. But he worshiped God.
Amen.
God allowed the testing. Because if your faith isn't tested, it isn't faith. When everything is going good, you're not proving the reality of God at all. But when God says, I'm going to do something, and everything opposite happens, will you believe what God said? Or will you believe what you see? That's the testing of your faith. That's the testing time. I keep coming back when I see Daryl, because I haven't met many people that had revelation on God raising the dead. And I've had revelation on that. I've had revelation on that, but I still haven't raised a dead. But I know that's coming.
Amen.
I know it's coming. And I have, since I've known it's coming, I have had to stand there and watch people I love die because God said, not this time, not today. But I still know it. I still believe it. It's still going to happen. My sister is going to raise from the dead. And I'm going to be at her graveside when she does. And I don't mean on resurrection morning when we all get up. I mean before that. There's going to be a day. We believe God when it's tested. That's our faith. So we can't just say the devil is attacking us and God needs to come and stop this thing that's happening to us. No, we need to realize he dwells on high. There is judgment. There is righteousness. Those two things happen when we get tested. Some people just get judged because they hang on to their sin. Other people get delivered. They get free from issues, or they get healed of pains, and more righteousness of Christ can now live through their life. It's a good thing when the test comes. How do the people respond? Look at verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. How many in here have asked God for wisdom? Where are we supposed to go? Where is this church going to go? How many of you have the answer today? How many have heard the verse that God said, before I do a thing, I will tell my prophets? You heard that? How many of you are in here are prophets? Any got any prophets? Put your hand up, Nate. Play one-handed. How many of you prophets has God told you what he's about to do here? If your hand's up, I want to talk with you. He hasn't told me either. And I've been throwing that verse back at God all week saying, but God, you said before you did a thing, you would tell your prophets. All week I've been saying, am I not one of your prophets? Why aren't you telling me what you're going to do before you do it? Why aren't you telling me? I think we're the two key prophets here. This morning he answered me. I asked him again, and he said, are you my only prophet? I went, no. And he said, so maybe I'm telling others. He said, but when the prophet is the one in the fire being tested, I won't tell them before. Because then they wouldn't have any faith. The prophets are being tested too. So they don't know what's going on either. I accept that answer.
Amen.
We not only need to accept what God is doing, we need to embrace
Amen.
What he's doing.
Amen.
We need to embrace it.
Exactly.
That means get a hold of that thing and hug it. Hold on to it. Love it and say, thank you, God. I embrace this test to show you I believe you no matter what happens. I embrace this time with thankfulness and joyfulness so that others will see how real you are. Because you are good all the time. Amen. Even when bad things happen, you are good. Amen. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's Job's statement. That's his statement. So let's see what the people did in Isaiah 33. They had a lot of trouble coming onto God's people there, a lot of trouble coming in the land. Verse 7 says, the valiant ones cry out. I ask God, what does that mean? The word valiant here means heroes. The heroes cry out. Well, how are you being a hero by crying out? You're crying out what is true. You're crying out what is true about God because he is our treasure. Amen. Everything good about God is the treasure. So when people around you start going, well, where is your God now? He's still good. I thought God said to get a place that could hold 500. He did. That's exactly what he said. He didn't say that this was the place, and he didn't say that he would bring the 500 yet. He's still going to need a place for 500.
That's right.
We cry out the truth. We proclaim what we do know that God has said. We proclaim his goodness. The valiant ones, ministers of fire, messengers of God, cry out. When other people come to you and ask you, what is going on? You guys are losing your building. We can't pay for the building. Oh, well, if God wanted it, he would provide the money for it. You're right, and he didn't. He doesn't want it.
Right.
He wouldn't have any problem paying his bills.
Right.
He wouldn't have any problem giving us the building if he wanted us to have it for
right.
free. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. These are the intercessors. These are our prayer warriors. You know, because they're watching what's happening here, and they're praying for people to repent. They're praying for people to be healed. They're praying for what God wants to do. They are in a deep place of prayer with God right now over what's happening and what he wants to do and who needs that prayer. Because you're going to see as we go on with how all the people are responding, because you'll see this when something happens, these same responses. Intercessors don't gossip and complain. They pray when they see people falling. Verse 8, highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities, and he regards no man. I didn't get that till this morning. This is our evangelist. These are the ones who go out in the highways and win the souls. They're ones that have made a covenant with God. I will be your evangelist. I will go out and seek the lost and win them. And when he gets devastated, some of these evangelists say there is no one on the highway now from Burning Bush. This traveling man, this evangelist, says, I'm not going. I don't care about the city. I'm breaking this agreement with God. God didn't do what I thought he would do, so I quit. Here's the minister who quits when he gets tested. Now, a lot of you might be thinking, I would never do that. That's what Peter said. And then he did it. He denied the Lord. This guy right here used to say, I don't get people quitting on God. I don't get people not trusting God. Well, we got devastated so bad one time. He went trucking. Well, I stayed home living in a friend's basement. And he was bitter and he was angry and he griped for 2.5 years. Mad at God, griping about why God did this, why... Is it too much to expect that a man would just have a house to live in? Is it too much to expect if I'm a preacher I should have a place to preach? God has taken everything from us. And he was angry with God. He was the wayfaring man that wouldn't go out there and be an evangelist for a little while. And he repented. And there was somebody who was an ambassador of peace weeping bitterly for him. They saw this man who loves God in his desperation, and they prayed for him. And we came into a body of believers that were so loving and kind, and he mouthed off to that preacher. He was rude to him, and that preacher and his wife just loved on him and loved on him. until he was restored. Because there were ambassadors of peace weeping bitterly to restore him. You're going to see that. You're going to see some people that say, well, if this is how God is, I'm out. I quit. Don't let them go. Start praying for them.
Amen.
Don't let them go. Verse 9, the earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. This is more Christians. They might not get angry and say they're quitting, but their attitude is, well, poor us, we're losing our building. God's not taking care of us, and we don't know what we're going to do. And they're languishing, they're mourning, they're grieving, they're sad. You are not living from your treasure within. You know what? Paul and Silas sat in jail and sang praises. We can sit in the worst of circumstances, but you can't take Jesus. He is our real home. He's our real church. We are the church. This building is not a church. This is not a church. This is just a building where the church is meeting right now. God has given us a huge place for a season, and we had tiny living rooms for a season. I don't know what we're getting next. I hope it's creative and new. I love creativity.
Right.
Hope it's something we've never done before.
Right.
I'm looking forward to it. But he didn't change.
Amen.
I still draw back in the same Jesus, and he's there, and he's the same.
Amen.
And we still come together, and we are still the same people, no matter where we meet. We don't want to be sad. We don't want to mourn. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be a wilderness. We don't want to dry up. We do not want to dry up with hopelessness. Because when you do, you shake off your fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is not seen in you anymore. Love and peace and gentleness and mercy is not seen in you. And the fruits of who you've been talking to, maybe you lose them too. Because they go, wow, I thought his God was real, but little thing happens and all of a sudden he doesn't believe God anymore. You're affecting other people. They are the fruit of God in you. Don't shake it off. Verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Wow. You know, when God shows up, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, unless the living God lives in you.
Right.
The sinners who have been coming, but they have never accepted Christ, because they love their sin and they will not give it up. There are people who say, maybe when I'm 60 or 70. But right now I have too much fun. I have too many things. You know, he might ask me to give up this or quit that or lose all my money or I don't know. But maybe when I'm old, I'll choose God. I used to say that when I was young. I said, I'm basically religious. Someday I'm going to be a religious person, but not until I'm old, because that's for old people. I didn't know anything about God. The sinners would be afraid. When God shows up, when devastation happens, sinners are afraid. And the hypocrites, fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Why would the hypocrites be surprised if things go bad? Because the hypocrites are the religious people that think they have earned God's favor by their good works. They think, I'm serving God, I'm giving my money, I'm doing the work, I'm doing everything. Why would God pick on me? I don't deserve it. They think they have earned favor. So when devastation hits, they're shocked. Why would he do it to me? You know, my husband shared our Ziggy joke in Sunday school. There's little Ziggy out on a tiny island all by himself in the middle of nowhere saying, why me, God? And God says, do you want a list? Why me, God? We have received way less than our iniquity deserves. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve nothing. And in his mercy, he loved us. He came, he saved us, he rescued us. And now we owe him our whole life. He owes us nothing.
Right.
Everything he gives us from the goodness of his love, he owes us nothing.
Right.
I had a friend whose daughter was killed in a car wreck, 12 years old. And my friend said, I have served God my whole life. I have given up everything for him. How dare he do this to me? How dare he let me have 5 of my 6 children living? How dare I expect even to get the 5? Praise God, he didn't take them all. He only took 1. And that's even a blessing. The righteous consider not. We consider not that he takes them from the evil to come. That one doesn't have to go through what we're going through down here. They're surprised. Verse 14b. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Our God is a consuming fire. If he were to come in full presence in this room right now, we would be burnt alive. That's why he only comes as much as we can take at a time. As you allow him to change your life, to remove things from your life that would kill you, you get to come a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. Feel more of his presence, and it's awesome. It's amazing. But he'll only let you come as close as it is safe for you, because he is a consuming fire that purges away everything that is wrong and bad and sinful. His fire burns away what is unholy. So when we come into this season of fire with God, which is coming, right now it's like throwing a little match in each of us, saying, is there anything in there that I could burn away in this time when I'm bringing righteousness, holiness into this body to prepare you people to carry more of the glory of God? Can I throw a little match in your belly and just see what lights up? Things are surfacing. Things are surfacing. So all of a sudden, things come out of our mouth and we go, I can't believe I said that. All of a sudden, we find ourselves judging or complaining or angry or bitter. We go, where did that come from? It was there. God's exposing it so he can deal with it and get rid of it. The hurts that are still in there, the insecurities, the fears, he wants to get rid of them and burn them away. So when we come in with a full surrender, I want your presence, God. I want you. I want you. You are my life. You are my God. I choose your realm. I choose you. Burn away everything that is not you. Then that fire is so good. It purges. It cleanses. But if there's something you're hanging on to, that fire gets hot and it hurts what we hang on to. So we are going to be treasure hunters. We are going to discover this treasure of Jesus. Who can take the fire? Treasure hunters. We can take the fire because we welcome it. We want it. If you want to find Christ and fully release everything that he is inside of you, then you have to stick through the testing time. You have to stand during this testing time. We need to let God dig deeper in us while we're digging deeper into who he is, because he's preparing us for greater things. We're not ready for them yet. So let's see who can stay. Who can dwell in this fire? Verse 15. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from taking bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. I'm going to break that down. Number one, they walk righteously in obedience, in unity with Christ, who is our righteousness. We just walk with him in whatever he wants to do and let him do it. We follow him and trust him. Number two, speaking uprightly. Speak the truth. Do not gripe, complain, whine, agree with the devil, the lies that he's going to bring into your mind of what's going on. Don't let him lie to you and say, well, okay, God never lies, but maybe you just imagined what he said he's going to do in your life. Maybe it was just you. Oh, then maybe you're not really even a man of God because you just make up things you want to be. He's going to come and accuse you. He's going to come and accuse God. Keep speaking the truth. Amen. Number three, he that despises the gain of oppressions. There's a lot of stuff in this building. Have you ever seen when somebody loses their home, they can't, it gets repossessed, and they're having to sell everything they own? Are we running in there to say, what is the most precious item in your house that you got on the sale table? I want to buy it and give it back to you so you don't have to sell it. No, human nature is, wow, look at the good stuff I can get really cheap. It's like, how can I gain from your loss? What can I get out of this? How can I make money on it? Or how can I buy stuff and save money? I hope you come and buy everything we're selling, because that would help us get rid of it and we could use the money. But I hope above and beyond that, that you pay more than we even ask for it.
Right.
Because you want to be a blessing.
Right.
You know, you'll still get a good deal because it's going to be cheap. But be a blessing to the house of God. Think about that in the future when you go garage sailing or when you see somebody that's just devastated and falling apart. Don't try to take advantage of it. Try to be a blessing in the midst of it. Number four. That shakes his hand from taking bribes. I say, God, what does that mean? How do we shake our hand from taking bribes? If you come up to offer me a bribe, I go, no, thank you. What does this mean, shake my hand from taking your bribe? I think it literally means you grab my hand and say, let me give you something better. And I have to shake you off. It's the devil who wants to bribe you. He wants to bribe you. He wants to say, you don't have to go through this. I've got something better for you. I have a way you can stay comfortable when the others are not. I have a way to get you out of this mess. He will try to bribe you to settle for something else. For instance, not one of you in this room has to help us move this place. You know what you can do? Go to another church that's already all in place. They have comfortable seating. There's no work to be done. Won't cost you a thing. The devil's going to come along and say, why don't you just go join Res Life right now? You won't have to help. You don't have to be a part of this. You can get out of it. Maybe he'll just tell you, this place is failing. God, if God were really here, they wouldn't lose the building. So why don't you go where something exciting of God is going on and be a part of that? You can do that. He's going to come and try to bribe you out of this body because this body is going through something hard. Shake him off.
Amen.
Number five, he that stops his ears from hearing of blood. The hearing of blood is violence. It's violence. I don't want to hear it. People that get angry, where is God now? Why would God make us do this? I don't want to hear that. Because anger is contagious. Anger is very contagious. You hang out with an angry man and pretty soon you'll be kicking your own TV and yelling at the dog. Or yelling at the TV and kicking the dog. That would hurt your toe less. Throwing the cat. That's mine. I don't throw our cat. She's so bad. When people call me on the phone and they're mad at God or they're mad at one of you, you know what Glenn said today? I just want to go, I don't want to know what Glenn said today. Shut up. You stop your ears from hearing the anger. Now, I not want you to judge the one who's angry. I want you to be an intercessor to pray for them.
Right.
Because anger is a natural response to devastation, especially like death or loss. What I want you to do is a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't join them in it. Be soft with them and calm that wrath down.
Right.
Bring them truth and set them free. Number six. And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Don't see any of it as evil. Don't let the devil make any of it look evil to you. This is God and this is good. Burning bush, you are not in trouble with God this morning.
Right.
You haven't done something wrong, and he's not going to abandon you. He is not punishing us. We are moving into something great.
Right.
And this is one more step of preparation for
That's
it.
Right.
It's one more step. You have to go down to go up.
Right.
It's just a doorway. It's just a doorway into better things. And what are the rewards? for the ones that will be faithful with God through this time. Verse 16, he shall dwell on high. That's where God dwells. Remember in the beginning it says, the Lord dwells on high. If we stay faithful, we get to dwell, live, remain, hang out with God in high places. His defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters are sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. You get to see Jesus. You get to come into his presence. I just wish that I could just walk around and just touch you and say, feel his presence. And you would just get overwhelmed with the presence of God. Because it's better than chocolate. It's addictive. He's addictive.
Amen.
He is. He's everything you ever longed for, everything your heart cries for. He is everything you are that he created you to be. Because see, when he made you a little chip off the old block. Each one of you is a very unique, different reflection of this great diamond, multifaceted God.
Amen.
You are a reflection of a certain part of God. And when you see him, it's like, behold him, and you are changed in the self-same glory. You become who you are, who he made you to be, which is the direct image of him. It's everything, you know, we're all a little schizophrenic. On a bad day, we get up and say, I hate myself. And on a good day, we go, I like me. I like who I am. I like the way I do things. I don't know why you don't do things the way I do things. My ways are better, you know. We have the days we love us and the days we hate us. And when we were a child, we had the dreams of everything we wanted to do when we grew up. And those dreams sometimes die. But all that down inside of you, hungering for those things, the things you love to do, the things you really are who you are in him. So when you come in his presence, when I come into the very, very closest I can come to God, into the depth of his heart, I melt because I am a reflection of his peace. So when I come into that part, I just get overwhelmed and I just melt into this deep peace. That's one piece of who I am in God. When I paint and he comes on me, I see his colors. I see motion and texture and color because that's who he is in me. I can't relate to who he is in the Energizer Bunny. So good. Harvey can be running around the room, and y'all have only seen the old version of him. When he was young, he was running around the room, feet up on the wall, jump on the tables. His head looked like it was going to blow off. He's so full of energy. That's not who I am in God. Who are you? Who are you? When you come into him and plug into him, become one with him, you find you. You're going to love that part of God because it's the part that you reflect. Dwelling on high, beholding him in his beauty, and you will see the land afar off. Heaven is the land afar off. Heaven. I know a friend who was teaching her child from Old Testament this past week, and they came upon a time where God said, you must go into the enemy city, and you must kill everyone in the city. Man, woman, child, beast, everybody must die. And the son said, well, God is mean. Why would he kill the children? And I said, because God is good. These children are being raised by wicked, horrid, awful parents, murderers, who want to come into God's good people and rape and pillage and destroy and maybe Jack the Ripper, cut them up with knives and machetes and do horrible, mean things to them. Those are the parents that are raising these children. If the children are not already full of violence, anger, and evil, and you go in and only kill the parents, now the children are full of revenge and hatred for you for killing their parents. You cannot leave those children on this earth. But children of a certain age are not accountable yet. So God took them to heaven where he will finish raising them.
Right.
In heaven, a beautiful, wonderful, glorious place, he rescued them. He didn't murder them out of hate. He rescued those children. God is good even when we can't see the goodness in what he did.
Amen.
He rescued them. We'll see, we'll begin to focus on what really matters, eternity. The kingdom of heaven, which is already among us, we have to live in it now. We'll begin to live in it now. Things of this earth won't matter like they did because they're temporary. You can't take them to the grave. You can't take your money to the grave. You can't take your clothes to the grave. You can't take your beauty to the grave, and you can't take your ugliness to the grave. You can't take anything but your spirit. Eternity is forever. Here's your lifeline. Eternity began before you, and then you're born, and here you are, and then you're gone. And eternity just keeps on going and going and going. Living for this is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. When eternity is all that really matters, and this is just a training ground for what you're going to be doing there. Munition in the rocks. Jesus is the rock, and in him is hid all of our treasure. This is the most beautiful revelation that he gave me. Jesus is the rock. Gold is the treasure. And inside of a rock, when you discover gold, veins of gold run all through it. Jesus is the rock. Discover every vein of gold in him. And it's all in you. And you can live from that place of treasure. If you want to be strong, stable, unmovable through anything, it's the relationship with Christ in you. Luke 6:48. He is like a man that built his house and dig deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He is our rock. The sinners, the hypocrites will fear. People will flee. People will whine. People will be angry. But the righteous will live from within that treasure. Isaiah 33:18. Your heart shall meditate terror. Where's the scribe? Where's the receiver? Where's he that counted the towers? We studied the towers before. That's our strong watchman. We used to have 4 or 6 of them standing all around a service, watchmen. They had a gift of God to see when the enemy was approaching in the spirit realm. And they would join together and they would battle with the enemy in the spirit realm to keep the atmosphere pure for God. There are no watchmen standing on posts. Where are they? We used to count the towers of watchmen. They don't stand. Why? I don't know. It's not my problem. God doesn't have them on duty right now. But some sit back and go, where's the other ministers? Why aren't you doing what you ought to do? Why aren't you doing it? Why don't we have teachers over here? Why don't we have workers? Why aren't all of you doing more? Why am I doing what I'm doing and you're not helping? That's what these people are doing. That's what our heart will do. We will meditate on terror. What's going on, God? Is another hurricane going to hit this building? Is fire going to come? What's going to happen? We, the ones who love God, still, our hearts meditate. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? Still, we look around and say, where are the ministers? Where's the help? We still do that. God told us we would still do that. But when we're doing it, we need to turn back into the rock and simply do what he gives you to do. Amen. Don't look at anyone else. Don't ask what the other ministers are doing or why they're not doing. You're responsible for you. And this is a test that you and you alone stand in. What does he want me to do? And faithfully do it. It may seem overwhelming. It may look overwhelming. Look at Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
Amen.
Psalm 40:2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on the rock and established my goings. When I start to doubt, I fall in the pit of doubt. When I start to complain, I fall into the pit of complaining. When I fall in the pit of anger, when I fall in the pit, it's like miry, mucky clay. I'm stuck and I can't get out of it. But when I cry out to my rock, he pulls me out of that position and just restores me in his presence again. Song of Solomon 2:14. Oh, my dove, Holy Spirit, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice, and your countenance is comely, beautiful. Go back in the rock. Go back in Jesus. When we try to figure it all out, we try to understand it, try to see the big picture, we can't do it. But when we take one baby step, what do you want me to do right this minute? Take that one baby step and turn back. God, I'm sorry I complained. I'm sorry I doubted. I'm sorry that I get overwhelmed. Just let me come back into you. And there's peace, there's grace for one step, just for one step. But when you try to run ahead of God, you get overwhelmed. You can only take that one step. Isaiah 30, verse 33, 20 through 21. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. That's, I love that word. I can't say it, but I like it. Solemnities. I can't say the word, but I love what it means. That word means our times. It says, look upon Zion. Look upon the land of God, the realm of heaven, the place where God is. Look there. That is solemnities, solemnities. It means to our meeting place, to our purpose, to our appointed season. Keep your focus on that. We have an appointment, Burning Bush. We are going to carry the glory of God. Amen. We are going to release the presence of God to people. And to do that, we need to go through whatever he says for that fire to purge. Amen. And get rid of what blocks him.
Right.
Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords ever be broken. If you live in the kingdom of God and make that your house, you won't ever have to move again, because the house goes everywhere you go. I, by nature, am a shy person. I don't talk to people. I don't like to go out and meet people. I have overcome a lot of that through God, and I'll willingly go where he tells me to go. But if I ever have to go somewhere where I don't know the people, everything in me gets scared. I get really scared. So one day he was sending me somewhere, and I got so scared. And he said, I don't want to go to that house. I want them to come to my house. And he said, make me your house. Let me be your house. Just live in my house. And I actually went into a vision, and I saw myself inside this gorgeous house of the Holy Spirit. And we were in this private room. You know, talk about under the stairs or in the secret chambers, you know. And I'm in there, and I'm just so comfortable and having a wonderful time with God. And he says, now look at your living room. You have couches and comfortable places. But there was nobody in that room. There was nobody in the bedroom. There was nobody in my kitchen. All my house, just me and God. He says, now you have a porch outside. You get to open the door to your house. Wherever you go, you get to go, and you're in your house. So when you get there, you can say, or don't say, Mersada, want to come in? Come on in. I don't go in her house. I bring her into my house, and I'm still comfortable. She's in my living room. You want to sit out, hang out with Jesus? Yeah. So I travel with my house, and I get to open my door and invite people in. And you know what? If somebody is real scary, I don't open the door. I don't invite them in. But I'm still not in their house, because I'm always living in my house. I don't have to go into their house. Make God your house. Amen. Hidden in the cleft of the rock with the Holy Spirit. Looking at the gold. God's moving us. We don't know where. But the real quest is finding our treasure. finding everything he is inside of us. Verse 23, your tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. We're talking about a ship, how you set a ship off to sail. He said, you're loosed from this place. These tacklings could not strengthen their mast. They couldn't hold up this mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of great spoil divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitant shall not say, I'm sick. For the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. God said this is like a ship that wasn't able to carry the cargo. It couldn't carry what God wanted to do. He said, so you need to be loosed from this place because it can't carry what I'm about to do.
Amen.
This building, whether too big, too small, too commercial, whatever, can't carry what he's about to do.
Amen.
So we are getting set free.
Amen.
Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Open our eyes this morning to see that what you're doing, God, is clothing us in you.
Amen.
Clothing us in you. If we will buy gold, if we will seek our treasure, the gold that is running all through Christ inside of us.
Amen.
You can't just see the gold. You can't look at Jesus and say, I see who he is. That's really good. You have to be a miner. You have to get that gold out. You got to dig deep in there and get the gold. You have to experience Christ. You have to live through things with him to own the gold. Malachi 3:3. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Look at Zechariah 13:9. You need to write these down. I know I'm going a little quick on that. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. We've asked God to do a mighty work here. We've asked him to prepare us to be the people that can carry his glory. And he's doing it. It's happening. There is mercy here. There is patience here. But he's inviting us to invite him. The third part. That's usually a pretty good guess at the number. Whenever we have lost a building or had to move or devastation hits, I would say we keep about one-third of the people and the two-thirds will go away. But you get to choose to be the one-third. Or to be the go away. You get to choose. But the third part who stay will be going through the fire together. You can't do it. You can't come in here with a determination. Oh, I will do it. I'll be strong. No, you won't, because what the fire does is show you how weak you are. It actually shows you how weak you are, that you're incapable, and that only Christ can do it when you let him. That's the funny part. Harvey and I both keep saying, I feel so incredibly weak right now. I feel so incredibly weak. I am so aware of my sin. I'm just repulsively aware of selfishness, of cold-heartedness, of pride. And then I just come into him and say, I'm so sorry. I don't want to live from those things. And Christ rises up in me and pours love on somebody, and I stand back in amazement and go, you are amazing. You're so good. In the same place where I would want to tell somebody what's wrong with them and why they need to change and why I'm not going to do that again for you. And God says, now I want you to do more than that for them. You know, you are so good. I don't understand you, but I sure do like you. God is so good. How bad do you want to be in the one third that gets go through the fire right now? It's an honor. It's a privilege. It is. So we've got to quit grumbling and just burn.
Yeah.